Well, I bring greetings from Antioch Bible Church to you all, and my name is Robin Brown. I'm here with my wife Gigi over there, and two of our four children, Riley and Cameron, and we do love to hear the progress that this flock is making in Christ under Warwick and the other leaders here. We just love your zeal for holiness, and we just love the fact that you exalt the word, and you practice the one another's. And two good friends from our Bible study we lent, Danny and Sean, to you. So I hope you're taking good care of them. And if they get out of control, you can also let us know as well. So we do pray for you regularly, and we're thankful that we can also help you, this church, as well in any material ways. But today I want us to look at the Psalms, and we look at Psalm 71. And so, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 71, and we'll read the text actually at each point as we go through the sermon this morning. So while you're turning there, I'll pray. Father, we do ask that your word would go out powerfully and would speak to our hearts and minds this morning and conform us to the image of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it looks like a fairly young congregation to me here, although I can see a few gray hairs here and there. I won't point them out because you get a bit embarrassed. I've got one or two as well, I think. But often what happens as you grow older, you are presented with new and different challenges. Physical ailments start taking their toll. Extreme pains and limitations have to be overcome. There's a loss of strength and even a loss of income. It can be a sobering time. The world's concept of retirement can provide additional spare time, allowing the wandering mind to be too active in analyzing potential problems and difficulties. And often loneliness and discouragement settle in, especially if there's been the loss of a spouse. Aloneness can actually end up in despair. Loss of lifelong friends can even compound these feelings of despondency. And the longer you live, the more you witness the damaging cancer of sin in this world and the effects of sin in a changing world that is disintegrating and it's falling apart. Just listen to the media stream the latest news to find out. And likewise, there's this constant reminder that your own death is looming on the horizon. And sometimes that can even add to a sense of panic. And all of these issues accelerate in your old age. And it really brings some interesting tests to your faith as never before. In the latter years of life, we actually need the Lord Jesus Christ even more. And so often we see the importance of getting our wills in place, the importance of sorting out custody of our children, or taking out retirement policies, and they're all good things for this temporal life on this earth. But the question remains, and it faces each one of us sitting here this morning, is what are you doing right now to finish strong spiritually and leave a spiritual legacy for the next generation? Martin Luther said, "It would be a good thing if young people were wise and old people were strong, but God has arranged things better." Now, in Psalm 71 addresses this very issue, and I've entitled this morning's sermon, "Finishing Strong." So throughout the pages of Scripture, God has called many of his choicest servants, if you think about it, in their twilight years to their greatest work. You think of Abraham, who was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah was 90 when she delivered. Moses was 80 when God enlisted him to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Think of Caleb, was 85 when he requested the tallest mountain and the largest giants to go and fight. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both very advanced in years when God chose them to have a son and that was John the Baptist. The Apostle John was 90 years old, even perhaps older, when God commissioned him to write down the book of Revelation. And with each of these saints that we all, I'm sure, familiar with, God saved the best for last, and they finished strong. And so my question to you today is, don't you want to finish strong in your Christian walk? I think that's a really important question. Then how do we finish strong? Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know if this applies to me because I'm quite young. Well, this does apply to you because you are also on that inexorable pathway to old age. And it's better to learn now what it means to finish strong than find out what it means when you're in your 70s and 80s. And this psalm is of really of the words of an aging saint, and actually it's an aging king, in my opinion. And what we are going to learn today is we're going to learn from David what it means to finish strong. And so we can say that this psalm really gives us four habitual practices that you can put in place in your life, even now, whether you're young or old, so that you can finish strong. The first one we're going to look at is hiding in God's protection, verses 1 to 4. Number 2, we're going to see rehearsing God's faithfulness, in verses 5 to 8. Requesting God's strength, verses 9 to 16. And recounting God's deeds, in verses 17 to 24. And the last 2 points cover bigger sections of the psalm, but it won't be as long. So firstly, let's look at hiding in God's protection in verses 1 to 4, and let us read the text. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. And you have given your commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. Now, almost every book in the book of Psalms, the second book of Psalms, that's Psalms 42 to 72, has a superscription. You might have noticed there's no superscription on this psalm. But many Hebrew scholars hold that this psalm is indeed part of Psalm 70, and they've ascribed this to David. In addition, many of the phrases of this psalm are found in other psalms, such as Psalm 22, Psalm 31, and Psalm 38. And the first three verses are exactly the same as what's written in Psalm 31, which is by David. And also, we're very close to the end of the second book of the Psalms, which ends with these words, "This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse." And also we look internally in the psalm, verse 21, and we see it talks about there's a plea there about the writer's greatness. And this suggests that this writer of this psalm is a well-known figure, such as a king. The fact that this is a high-profile figure was also indicated by his enemies are just relishing the end of him, his demise. So I think we're on reasonable grounds to conclude that this is indeed a psalm of David. And what makes this more compelling is that if you undertake a study of the life of David through 1 and 2 Samuel, and this will then totally fit this older man David, crowned with gray hair as he faces his twilight years, and he writes about what he has learnt in this particular psalm. Now take a look at verse 1. Note how David's life, and even in his old age, is marked by what? Taking refuge in God. And the idea of refuge here is to cover oneself, to hide in God. Any of you have any little children? And you know, 1 or 2 year olds or 3, maybe a bit older, 4, and they pull the blanket over their head and they think you can't see them. And they think it's the biggest joke, whatever. And this is this idea. We need to hide ourselves in God. In Hebrew, in Psalms, this is expressed in parallelism. And so David takes this idea of refuge or hiding in God, and so he adds a few more nuances so we can understand it then in verses 2 and 3. Note, he says there in verse 2, in your righteousness. And in verse 3, be to me a rock of habitation. And so what does this refuge and this hiding in Yahweh look like? And so what David has learned through his life, that it means that he trusts in Yahweh's righteousness. And Yahweh's righteousness is not just an ethereal idea out there. It's just not a philosophical concept. It has practical implications. Notice how he repeatedly uses this phrase, your righteousness, through the psalm. Look at verse 2. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. And then if you look down to verse 15, my mouth shall tell of what? Your righteousness and your salvation all day long. And look at verse 16 again. He says there, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord, of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness. Verse 19, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. Verse 24, my tongue will utter your righteousness all day long. And so if you study through these verses, you get many facets of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness has a daily impact on the way that you live your life. So what is Yahweh's righteousness? It has practical implications. It's rooted in His character, His absolute standard of justice towards Himself in conformity with His own holiness. But there are practical aspects of this for your life. And in verse 2, Yahweh's righteousness works in connection with His loyalty towards delivering and saving His people, including David, including you if you are saved here today. And so David does not depend on his own righteousness. And so if we add all this together, then David has taken refuge in Yahweh because he knows of His unique character of righteousness. Yahweh is righteous. And that means that he can have refuge in Yahweh. It's also expressed that Yahweh is this rock of habitation. You see that in verse 3. Now the idea of rock here is like this crag. In other words, you're standing at the foot of a massive mountain looking up. And this cliff is reaching towards the sky. And high up on this cliff face, if you can imagine, is this projecting sort of crag. And sitting there or standing there right on top is one of those ibex goats looking out across the horizon. And it's this crag of habitation. That's what David is referring to here. It's when Yahweh is a safe place to which David continually, and also uses that word continually in verses 6 and 14. That means he daily, he hourly, he weekly, he monthly comes to refuge for protection and comfort. Think of that crag on that mountain. And so David has this habitual practice of refuge. And the idea for David is that Yahweh is that crag, is that ledge. He was there for David any moment that David needed him. Verse 3 repeats this idea here. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. It was God's commandment to deliver David. And knowing this, David sought him always. And so when you look back at verse 1 then, because of the parallelism of Hebrew, you can understand what David's plea is then to Yahweh. He says that he wishes not to be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. And in verse 2, what does he say? Deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me. And then again, even stronger in verse 4, with a command, an imperative to God. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. Now David is old. And guess what? The problems haven't gone away. The ruthless see him even more now as a potential victim. That doesn't change in our society, has it? The older you get, the more you are a target for unscrupulous tricksters and robbers. Isn't that the case in South Africa? But David here, in the opening verses, has given a bold confession of faith in Yahweh. He is older and his life experiences have taught him much. The joys and the deep trials of his life have taught him many things. But he knows that what has brought him through every time, from his youth to his old age, and it even secures him right now, is his habitual hiding in Yahweh, seeking refuge in God. And so here's the first practice that you ought to have in place right now. Finishing strong right up to your old age depends on a life of taking refuge in God even from your youth. Are you doing that? Are you doing that now? Because you need to be doing that now if you want to finish strong. It comes out of the knowledge of David's knowledge of God's character and the relationship that he has with him. He knows God is a rescuing and saving God. And so this comprehensive security in Yahweh also implies that David knows that God will rescue him even in his old age. Really, this is the secret to finishing your life well. How much time and effort are you putting into learning what refuge in God means? And really, it does apply to young people as well. David started as a youth, that shepherd boy, already trusting in God as he looked after those sheep. And so how much have you developed your dependence on God Himself through Christ? How much have you developed your dependence on God, coming continually to Him in prayer, attending church, communion, Bible reading, meditation, prayer, practicing the one another's? Is there a well-trodden path to the face of God in your soul? Can you see it? Are you familiar with that safe mountain crag up there where you have come many a time to dwell in safety and stand firm even when the evil philosophies of the world are coming against you in your workplaces, in your schools, in your universities, against your families? Are you standing firm? And ironically, when we think of this temporal life, we surround ourselves with all kinds of protections, don't we? We have electric fences. We have rapid response systems. We have medical aid policies. So we know what it means to protect us against the dangers of this world. And while these things might be wise, temporal things, if you can afford them, none of them, not one of them, is an unassailable place of safety, and you know that. The psalmist here knows that God is the only place of unassailable refuge and security. And so, getting old gracefully and finishing strong in a dangerous world means we must habitually come to the true refuge of our souls. And if you say, well, as I look at my life, I'm not sure this is me. I go to church on Sunday and that kind of thing. Well, I just got one question for you then. Is Jesus Christ glorious to you? Because if Jesus Christ is glorious to you, then God, Yahweh, will be your refuge. He will be your rock. He will be your refuge. Most of what the world offers you can never be your refuge. Most of what the world offers for those retirement years is no real surety. They market those things and they call you to live in such a way that your financial retirement is your only refuge. But my question is, what are you counting on, Christian, as your true refuge? What security do you keep in the back of your mind that makes you feel comfortable in your old age? Well, I have this little place down in Mossel Bay, and that's my security. What causes you to sleep peacefully? Well, I've got some money in my bank account. And so this aging psalmist here knows that Yahweh, Christ, will always do right. He can place his fears and his emotions in a dwelling place, a solid habitation. He can place physical security and especially his spiritual security upon a rock of habitation. It's interesting that if this is King David, why doesn't he say, in my castle in Jerusalem, in my palace, in my armies, in my money, in my absolute wealth, there's my refuge? He doesn't even mention any of that. And so his ultimate refuge and the sweet dwelling place of protection, in spite of his failing strength and his difficult circumstances, is Yahweh himself. And so obviously this was a habitual practice of David's life. And now in his old age, it's become the solid foundation which he can draw on. And besides hiding in God's protection, it leads to a second habitual practice of David right here in the text. And really for us as well, so that we can finish strong. We can finish this Christian life strong. And that's number two, rehearsing God's faithfulness, verses 5 to 8. Let's read the text. Verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Let's just stop there for a second. This is how we can finish strong. Never, never, never fix your eyes on your circumstances. Develop this deep-seated disposition in you to fix your hope and your confidence in God's faithfulness. And fix your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. And how do you do that? Rehearse the deeds of what God has done in your life. Rehearse them. Has he been faithful to you in the past? Can you remember times when he has delivered you? Do you remember the day of your salvation? Do you remember what you were before you were saved and after you were saved? Can you remember how he saved your marriage? Can you remember the faithfulness of God in your life? Will he not continue to be faithful now and in the future? And so David here refers to setting his confidence in Yahweh from his youth. He remembers that. He remembers the bear and the lion that attacked his flock, that he killed even as a boy. And so David refers to this confidence in Yahweh. And I'm sure you've all seen a newborn baby and you realize that they are totally weak and vulnerable and dependent. And David says that he was sustained from his birth. Verse 6 indicates that from a young age, David was trained to habitually go to God with praise, with dependency. And so David is now recalling his youth here and all the events of his youth when he first set his heart upon God. Now, I'm not sure if or when any of you were saved here, but God's perfect plan and timing, whenever that was to save you, if that was in your youth when you were much younger, then look back at his faithfulness. And so finishing strong rehearses God's faithfulness. Knowing God from my youth, says David, is a theme that you will see that recurs throughout this whole psalm. But notice here the psalmist goes back even further to remembering God's absolute sovereignty, because he says God was already at work in his life from the womb. And so the picture here in David's mind is that it was God himself that drew him out of the womb, placed his hand under his head, cleaned off the amniotic fluid, and cut the umbilical cord. If it were not for this, our birth would certainly be an entrance into a thousand deaths. This is why he says in verse 6, "My praise is continually of you." In other words, on account of rehearsing what God has done, David's praise is continually about God, about Yahweh. And think about, what about you? This is the end of 2023. It's amazing how fast time has gone. And as you look back on 2023, can you see from where God has brought you? Have you grown spiritually? Can you see how he's rescued you from presumptuous sin? Can you recall how he has armed you and protected you against principalities and powers? Can you see how he set you apart from birth? Do you remember how he armed you with faith and hope and trust in him and love and perseverance through terrible trials? Do you remember the day, the month, the year that you were redeemed and saved, and when all of God's promises then became yours? And so habitually rehearsing and recalling these things from the day you were saved nourishes hope, and it allows you to finish strong. And some of us here have known the Lord since childhood and were raised in Christian homes. And if you have, if you were raised in a Christian home, you have a distinct privilege, because you can look back with understanding over a lifetime of God's faithful care and provision. In fact, Spurgeon wrote, "They are highly favored are those who can, like David, like Samuel, like Josiah, like Timothy, and others who say, 'You were my trust from my youth.'" And yet there are others of you that are still young, and you have heard the gospel, and you need to repent now, and you need to believe upon Yahweh now, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can enjoy these privileges of finishing strong. It reminds me of the Battle of Camperdown, and that was a brutal naval engagement that was fought between the English and Dutch ships, part of the French Revolutionary Wars of 1797. The English fleet was led by the Venerable, that's what the ship was called, the flagship of Admiral Adam Duncan. And the battle didn't go very well for the English. The main mast of the Duncan's vessel was struck, and the Admiral's blue squadronal standard or flag was brought down in this crashing volley of lethal force. And so the main mast of Duncan's vessel came down. Now, this could have been interpreted by the rest of the fleet, meaning that Admiral Duncan had, had actually surrendered. And so in the midst of firing cannons and deafening noise, there was a young man called Jack Crawford. And he ran up and he grabbed the blue flag that was now on the deck, and then Crawford climbed up what was left of that shattered mast, main mast, with that blue flag, and he took it and he nailed it to the end of that shattered mast, and it became visible then to the fleet once again. And this crucial act proved victorious for Duncan's ships and forces in that battle. In fact, there are some historians that believe that victory at Camperdown proved to be the end of the dominance of the Dutch at sea and the beginning of the rule Britannica on the waves. And so Jack Crawford returned home to Sunderland to a hero's welcome, and the brave reputation of England's seamen soon became part of their history, their national consciousness. And then there was this address to the House of Commons by the playwright Richard Sheridan, and this was in 1801. And he said, "I have no hesitation in saying that the maritime law is the charter of our existence." And he said, "The banner under which we should all rally is the flag, imitating the example of our gallant seamen, and we should nail it to the mast of our nation and go down with the vessel rather than strike it." And you might know the saying, "Nail our colors to the mast." This is exactly how it found its way into the English language. Sorry, I can just carry on. All right. So if you're listening to the sermon here, and if you think about it, young people listening to the sermon, if you are being drawn to Christ by God, if you are being drawn to Christ by God, is this not the time to nail your colors to the mast? Is it not time to repent and believe upon Yahweh as your Savior? Let me ask you, perhaps as a young person listening to this, is there a Jack Crawford out there? Perhaps you will come and you will nail your colors to the mast and be baptized publicly as an external testimony to what you already know to be accurate about Jesus Christ. David was a Jack Crawford from his youth. He trusted in God. He nailed his colors to the mast. And rehearsing his experience of God, then in his old age now, anchors his soul as he enters the challenges of old age. In verses 7 and 8, David goes on and he says, verse 7, I've become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. And so, despite his old age, David still needed to trust God. He had not outgrown his need for the Lord. He declared, I've become a marvel or a portent, meaning the people were amazed at the troubles in which he, an older man, still found himself. And so this word for marvel can also be make a good sense as well. People could be saying, wow, look how God has protected David and blessed David. Or it could be used in a bad sense. And people would say, has anybody suffered as much as David? And so it would refer to the greatness of David's terrible sufferings and also the magnitude of his calamities as well. And so it can mean good or bad, but perhaps it's best to understand this to apply to the whole life of David, all the wonderful blessings that he's had and all the incredible trials and perils and deliverances such as which an ordinary person had never experienced. What amazed people was that after all this, after all that David had been through, he tenaciously clung to God. But David had been taught since a youth, right, to be dependent on him, whether it was joys, whether it was trials, whether it was his failings, whether it was his successes. And so in this sense, he went from shepherd boy to king, sinner, and yet a saint. And this is probably another reason why we have such a complete record of David's life in the Bible. And so what does finishing strong mean? It means rehearsing God's faithfulness to you from the day you were saved. And as David says in verse 8, instead of your mouth being filled with complaints and sorrows of old age, your mouth ought to be filled with God's praises and with his glory all day long. And so we have seen David then hiding in God's protection, and now we have seen David practicing or rehearsing God's faithfulness. And now in verses 9 to 16, really here's a third way in which you can finish strong, a third habitual practice of David in verses 9 to 16 is requesting God's strength. And let's read verses 9 to 16. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies have spoken against me, and all those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. And these eight verses, if you look at them carefully, they contain this amazing, this wonderful request, a prayer and a plea of David to Yahweh. David is advanced in his age. Now more than ever, there is work still to be done. And more than ever, he's asking God not to cast him away or forsake him because he's old and he's weak. Look at verse 9. The phrase, in the time of old age, and that means advanced in years or old age. It was used of Sarah in Genesis 24, of Solomon in 1 Kings, even Asa in 1 Kings 15. God says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. And I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. That's Isaiah 64. 46, I should say. This is a clear indication that David was aging and growing weaker and weaker and weaker with every passing year. And in response to those challenges, David draws near to God. Be not far from me, O God. Hasten to help me. If God should delay or not come quickly, David sensed that it will be too late to help him. Consequently, David requests of God here. He pleads with God. And he requests that his present accusers be covered with shame and scorn and disgrace for what they're doing. And he needs God's strength and intervention in his circumstances. And so what David speaks of here is what all of us will go through one day or another, whether we be in a trial in our young age or whether we go through old age, we are going to experience this kind of dilemma and crisis in our lives. And they're going to be difficult challenges. And the more and more frail you become, the more they take on overwhelming proportions. And some of the young people might say, well, this is far away from me. But I can tell you, it happens sooner than you think. And it's not a lot of fun to grow old. John Wesley describes this. He lived to be 88 years old. And in his diary on the 28th of June, 1789, he wrote this. He said, This day I've entered my 86th year, and I now find that I'm growing old. He says, my sight is decayed, so that I cannot read a small print unless there's a very strong light. He says, my strength is decayed, so that I walk much slower than I did some years since. He says, my memory of names, whether of persons or places, is decayed, till I stop a little and try to recollect them. What I should be afraid of is, if I took thought for the morrow, is that my body is going to weigh my mind down and create a stubbornness in me by the decrease of my understanding or peevishness, by the increase of all the bodily infirmities that I am experiencing. But then he says, but O Lord my God, help me. Help me. I think many of us can already echo that. We can't hear as well as we used to hear. We can't read the small print anymore. We get tired faster. We don't even sleep as well. We wake up two or three times in the middle of the night. This is exactly what David talks about in verse 9 here. He says, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And you think about it, when you're young, you're generally healthy, you mistakenly think you're going to be exempt from all these issues. But in fact, they don't go away. They remain with you as you get older. And then there's this problem of people, when they age, because of their lower capacity, their less energy, their lower patience, like even Wesley was referring to, and their impaired mental capacity to deal with these problems, in fact, the trials are worsened. And so some people even have health problems while others are aging, and in their youth, some struggle with ongoing depression, unrelenting pain. But as David grew older, he found out there were fewer and fewer people to help him. There were fewer and fewer people to shoulder these burdens. In fact, he describes himself as being utterly alone here with only God to help. And his enemies recognize this. And his enemies interpret that the fact that God had deserted him. Verse 11, what do they say? God has forsaken him. Pursue him. Seize him. For no one will rescue him. He's an old man. Let's get him. And as you age and experience these unique challenges, it's not uncommon to feel that way too. You feel that God has abandoned you. In your youngest days, you feel like you had boundless energy to do whatever you wanted. Engage with many friends, sports, schools, church events, ministering in many ways. There were people you could share burdens with. But now that you're old, these friends are gone. Their spouses are gone. Spouses die. You have no one. This may be the situation you're in, and you feel that there's no one who is close to you. But take note here very carefully. There's one thing that motivates David and ought to motivate you as a believer, and that is to be a praying person, and that is the fact that God still has you in His grip. And so David goes and he prays to God. He prays that God would not cast him off, that God would not forsake him. And David knows as he prays that God will answer that prayer, and as we shall see that in the next verses. And so verses 14 to 16 then provide this amazing contrast in David's mental state. David could give in to his circumstances and he could feel hopeless, but in verse 14, notice he makes that choice. David chooses to hope continually, to hope continually. And so David chooses to have an enduring and lasting hope in God despite of what is going on in his age and what is going on around him. And this idea of hope continually is this idea of a fire that blazes at a sacrifice, and it continually blazes. You think of the Olympic flame that they carry around the world. This is the idea of continually. And so you must pray to choose to have hope in God, a hope that is continually burning like a fire at an altar, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what the circumstances are, and this is how you finish strong in the Lord. And this is a choice that each of us can make as Christians, as David has just made. As we face mounting challenges, we can indeed draw on God's strength. And here it is, if all of a sudden in the text, David sees that his age is in fact, it's actually a gift from God. Verses 14 to 16 indicate a turning point in David's thoughts. The fact that David has trusted in God since his youth means that he's trodden this pathway of trust. And in verse 14, in his old age, he says he's going to continually tread that path of trust in Yahweh. And verse 14 says, "And I will praise you yet more and more." And so David fans the flames of the hope that he has in Yahweh, and the result, and you see this in the rest of the psalm, is increasing praise. And that's the theme of the psalm as David ages. Look at verses 22 and 23. 22, "I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel." And look at verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. Just go back to verses 15 and 16. David also knows that in his old age, there is something he can also do that pleases God. He can be still used by God. He says he will open his mouth and speak. In fact, the Hebrew is very intensive here. David is saying he will report and announce and proclaim God to others in his old age. And so David's relationship to Yahweh and life experiences, think of all his life experiences. He has so much to say about God's deeds of righteousness and God's salvation. In fact, in verse 15, there are so many deeds of righteousness and aspects of God's salvation in his life that David says he can't even count them. And so, as you age, think about this. And as your circumstances become challenging, and as your problems are exacerbated, let me ask you, are you kindling like a fire, like a flame, that eternal hope you have in Jesus Christ? Are you fanning it into a flame? How? With trust, with praise, with prayer, with scripture, with fellowship, as you are able. Are you announcing and telling people younger than yourself of the mighty deeds of God in your life? Are you discipling? Are you exhorting them to trust in Christ? By the way, can you lift a cell phone? Perhaps you are less mobile as you get older, but can you call people? Can you encourage them? What about young married couples, teenagers? Whatever your energy allows and whatever opportunity comes your way. And if you're thinking, but I'm only a teenager, I'm telling you now there's going to be an 8-year-old who could be encouraged by you. All right? And so David started this by prayerfully requesting God's strength. Think about this. When his problems seem even worse, that God would hold him and not cast him off, that God would hasten to him and help him. And now look where David has ended. David, seeing that even though he's faced so many challenges and enemies, he realized, I'm still alive. I'm alive. And that meant that God still has work for him to do. And so my question for you today is, are you alive? Have you checked? I'll take your pulse. If you're alive, God has work for you to do, no matter what your age is. Fan the flames of that eternal hope and strengthen yourself in him and do what you are able to do. And so, finishing strong this Christian faith, we've already seen three things here, and we'll look at the last one. The first one was hiding in God's protection. We saw rehearsing God's faithfulness, and we saw how David was requesting God's strength to be active in prayer and hope. And finally, verses 17 to 24, recounting God's deeds to the next generation. This kind of follows on from what David just mentioned there. Verses 17 to 24, recounting his deeds to the next generation. Let's read. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still, notice, I still in my old age, that's what he means there, while I am gray and while I am frail, that's what the still means there, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, he's already old and gray. Oh God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, I've got work to do, God. I'm going to declare you to the next generation. Give me strength to do that. And he says, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. Oh God, who is like you? God is able to do this. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses, many trials, many agonies. You know David's life, many dark nights of the soul. That's what he means there. You will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. And he's not boasting in the sense. He's talking about being effective for God. And I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you, and he means to you alone, I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. He knows his soul is redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. And so David recounts what we've already seen in the psalm in these last eight verses, because that's how Hebrew poetry works. It works in parallel phrases, and each parallel phrase adds another nuance. It's kind of like a big grammatical beef sandwich. Think about that. And so the grammatical meat is right in the middle. And the focus point and the crux of this matter, David's plea is actually back there in verse 12 for God's strength and for God to not be far from him and to hasten to him. And now we come to the lowest piece of the bread in the beef sandwich. And here, this is verses 17 to 24. And the added nuance here is for David that as he ages, what does he want to do? He wants to declare God's strength to this generation. And the idea really is to declare God's strength to the generation to come. That's what he means. And I suppose if you think about it, there are some people who in their old age look back to the past, and all they do is look back to the past. And they're actually quite unhappy as they do that. They think of what they had or what they lost or what they wished they could have been or what opportunities they never took. And they get depressed about that. And the present time doesn't mean much to them, except it becomes a basis for complaining about their multiplying aches and pains. And they're afraid to look forward. In fact, they're afraid of dying. And one thing, if you think about the artificial world of lockdown that COVID brought, was to highlight and exploit the fear of death in people, because they knew that if they could do that, they could hold them trapped. And even if we think of the current Israeli war, that has highlighted death for many believers, whether they're young or old. And what David has done is he has stopped. He has checked his potential fall into despondency, and he no longer responds in fear, even though he is old, he is aging, his problems are increasing, and there are people outside the door that want him dead. In verse 17, David once again sees the years of walking with the Lord, what he's learned in life, the trials, the pain, the suffering, the joys, the heights, the depths, the failings even in his sin, the successes, all of that serves an incredible purpose. Nothing before God was ever wasted, because he can now declare and he can recount God's wondrous deeds. Have you thought about that as you age? Nothing, not one second in your life, because God controls time, is ever wasted. Even if you've fallen into sin, God is going to use that for his glory. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 if you want to know more about that. And you think about the sovereign God who works all things for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. Sure, there's going to be pain. Sure, there's going to be trials. There's going to be consequences of sin. Do you think David knew something of the disappointment of his own sin? You know the story. And so what did you learn, like David did, in your failings, your sin, and your errors? God is in control as in the consequences of sin as much as he is in control of the heights of your Christian experience. And when I think of heaven, that he will wipe away every tear and there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, then I know that God will make all things beautiful in his time. That word in Ecclesiastes 3 is that appropriate. Every single thing in your life has been fitted. Every nanosecond of your life has been fitted for you by God. It's incredible when we think about that. God doesn't condone sin, but while you are in sin, while you are under God's judgment, while you are under God's chastisement, you are learning about God, and you're wondering about his deeds. And eventually, as he restores you, verse 18, here's the theme here repeated. David gets older and more frail. The difficulties and pains increase. He says, "When I'm old and gray, O God, forsake me not until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are come." David is alive. He says, "I can speak. I can declare God's strength." And as you age, your gray hairs, which are not staying away, are really a sign that you can declare God's glory to the next generation. Think about it. Have you declared it to your children? Have you declared it to your grandchildren? Well, I don't have any children. Have you declared it to your neighbor's children? Have you declared it to the children in the church? As Christians, we live in community of believers. We are not an independent operation. We do not have an individualistic faith. All right? Have you declared it to others in your church? Young families here, don't shut out old people, ancient saints. Don't lock them away, never to be seen again. Invite them over for lunch. Ask them to declare the glories of God to you. All right? Ask them to give their testimonies to your children. Ask them to share what it's like to grow old and what they've learned in their lives, whether through difficulties, whether through sin, whether through joys, and tell that to their children so that when they're old and frail, they will remember the walk of these old saints in Christ. David says in verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." Italics there, by the way. your power to all who are come. And so David knows God, and he wants to proclaim it to the next generation. Look at verse 19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. That's what you declare. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And so David declares God's character. He declares God's work. He declares God's uniqueness. And each one of these things could even be a sermon in itself. You would never plumb the depths of this, ever. Think about this. If you think of God's righteousness, He's transcendent and majestic. He's majestic. He's lifted up. He's high in His holiness. He's towering over man's injustices. He's always doing great things. His works, if you think of creation, are absolutely spectacular. And when Christians think of Christ, they think of the cross. God is totally unique. There is no other God. The idols of life and the religions of the world are as nothing. All we need for life and godliness in the life hereafter is in His Word. You have an endless resource to declare to the next generation. Verse 20, David thinks of how he's experienced this. He remains confident that God has ruled over his trials and his struggles and even his sins. Not only had God made him see his troubles, but God really continues to pull him out of the depths of the earth. And the picture here is the picture of the grave. David is old. He is less able to defend himself. And yet he knows that it is from God. It is God Himself that will deliver him, as in his past troubles and his distresses. And God's not only to deliver him totally, but verse 20 is interesting, that in David's mind, he already has a shadow, a picture of resurrection. The idea here in verse 20 is that God will revive David unto life, even from the depths of Sheol, the grave, one day. Verse 21, increase my greatness. It's not self-seeking. David is praying that God will allow David in his current old age, his vulnerability, to retain honor. And so that he says, David says, turn and comfort me. And so he appeals to God for encouragement. He desires that in his struggles that God would keep his reputation before men so that he could be an effective witness to the next generation. And if you think about it, the Christian church is always one generation away from extinction. Steadfast Bible Church is a young church, and yet it's one generation away from extinction. Each generation has the responsibility of passing Christian doctrine and modeling, walking by faith in holiness, and explaining the gospel to the next generation. You have a responsibility here, Steadfast Bible Church. David knew this. It's what he wants to do. But since he's writing about old age and the uniqueness of what he's saying that even older people have a special and peculiar ability to teach and declare God's righteousness, God's works, and uniqueness to the younger people. There's always someone younger than you that you can declare this to. And this doesn't mean they know more than perhaps those who are the pastors of the church. But it does mean this, that God has taken them through experiences. They've had to wrestle with God's word. They've had to fight sin. They've had to stand firm for the faith. They have so much to share and equip young people in the faith with from their experiences. And if you think about this and you've seen this, if you're and being a new grandfather myself, I realize this responsibility we have to the youth, to our young and to our children. And it's interesting how in the world today, what the world does, it removes old people from society. And it puts them in old age homes. And it removes children even from parents. And it puts them in daycare centers. And so the world has no idea the experiences that old people could even share with the young. And that's a sad indictment of the Christian church even, because it's often a norm for the church as well. But we have a much greater motivation than what the world has. Much greater. And that's the righteousness of God, which reaches to the heavens. This side of the cross, we have got something to share with those who are younger than us and live it out in our lives and reflect it to them in so many amazing ways. And so David reflects on this unique situation of getting old. And as he does that, what does he do in verse 22 to 24? He breaks into praise. Can you see that there? He's finishing strong. Verse 22, I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Now that is an amazing prayer of celebration for a person who has grown old. Don't you want that to be your prayer? Don't you want to finish strong? You know what? The unique challenges of his old age, the enemies, the struggles, guess what? They haven't gone away. They're all around him. Guess what? The grave awaits. He's just mentioned it. But he has this fresh perspective. And so David breaks into a resounding doxology of praise here for God. And so this crescendo of praise for God with harp and lyre and his lips. Oh, as we age, I would just wish that would be my prayer and your prayer. And then we'd be finishing strong. If it was possible for David, it's possible for each one of you here today. Think about it. We've thought about these things. He's recounting his deeds, God's deeds to the next generation. And what a contrast is here for many believers who go through their old age in constant complaint and sorrow and regret about the past. How can you gain a perspective that would turn your struggles into joy? And David sees the end that God has for him and even his critics. And while he still has breath, he knows he can declare God's righteousness and his works on his behalf. David is still alive. And he has work to do. And friends, have you checked? If you're breathing, you still have work to do. Let me conclude. And so we often see the importance of getting our wills in order, and it's good. Sorting our custody of our children, it's a good thing. Taking our retirement policies. But what are we doing about finishing strong spiritually? Leaving a spiritual legacy for the next generation. A famous writer once said, we live in an age when all the unnecessary things are our necessities. And so the psalm teaches us that finishing strong involves at least four habitual practices. Number one, hiding in God's protection. Number two, rehearsing God's faithfulness. Number three, requesting God's strength. And number four, recounting God's deeds. Perhaps I can end with that amazing story of Polycarp. He was the aged, very aged pastor of Smyrna who was martyred on February the 22nd, AD 156. And he was 86 years old. And Polycarp was a second century pastor at that time. And he was summoned before the Roman proconsul. And there he was ordered to take an oath to Caesar, renouncing his allegiance to Christ and allegiance to Caesar. And Polycarp responded. He said, 86 years have I served the Lord Jesus. He has been faithful to me. How can I be faithless to him and blaspheme the name of my Savior? Enraged then, the proconsul sent a message into the city of Smyrna to proclaim that Bishop Polycarp had committed the terrible crime of high treason against Rome by admitting to be a Christian and refusing to bow to Caesar. Before long, there was a screaming, bloodthirsty mob who gathered in the arena in the city, and they built a pyre of boards and planks, and they clamored that Polycarp must be handed over to them, and they brought nails to fasten Polycarp's hands and feet to the stakes. And then Polycarp uttered these famous words, "Put away those nails and let them be. The one who gives me strength to endure the flames will give me strength not to flinch at the stake. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a short time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire that awaits the wicked and the judgment to come and the everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come do what you will to me. And with that, the fire was lit. Polycarp was martyred for his faith in Christ. Think about that. Despite his age and his undoubted physical weakness, Polycarp was not weak. He was strong in his faith. In fact, he was stronger because he remembered the strength and faithfulness of God to him throughout the many long years of his service as Christ's slave. And even in his death, his last breath, he declared God's righteousness to those around him. Oh, that we would end like that as well. And so we learn from David in Psalm 71 to be finishing strong. However long the Lord gives you, may those last years end in that doxology of praise and song of faithful witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel and the faithfulness of Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this amazing psalm, Psalm 71, that just recounts these habitual practices of David, so that in his old age, he would declare your faithfulness to the next generation. And even as we think of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is still declaring the faithfulness of Yahweh because of his greater son of David, Jesus Christ, in whom we can put our faith and trust. And so, Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.